This morning we're going to talk about the heart. In particular, as you can see on the screen, we're going to talk about godly hearts. A godly heart. And the text that I had Brother Malcolm read for us this morning, I think is a text that's very important. It helps us to recognize this idea that to God, hearts matter. And as we start, I want you to understand, when we talk about heart, we all know we're not talking about the blood pump. We're talking about the mind, the who I am, the inner part of me. My mind, my emotions, all of those things that make up me. The inside of man and what I care about, what I stand for. And so when God looked to Samuel and said, Samuel, you've been waiting around long enough. I've already told you, Saul is no longer going to be king. It's time to anoint a king. And of course Samuel, I don't know about that, God. Saul's a pretty fierce guy and he might get upset. No, Samuel, go anoint a king. And so God sends him down to Bethlehem, as was read for us. And I do appreciate you going ahead. In fact, Malcolm, I wondered whether to read all the way through verse 13 or not. That's always a question with a scripture reading. Is it going to be too long? Should I shorten it? And we could have got away with just verse 7 this morning. But when Samuel looks at the sons of Jesse, where God had sent him, he said, there's where the king's going to be. Samuel looks and sees his oldest. This has got to be him. This has got to be him. And I know the text doesn't really say that from Samuel's mind over and over and over again, but we notice that he starts with the oldest and goes through to the youngest. And the one God was looking for wasn't even brought. He was out watching the sheep. And the story we have about David and his brothers later on, the story of Goliath. You remember the attitude his brothers had? Shouldn't you be watching those sheep? That's all you're good for. They'd already forgotten that he was anointed king. David wasn't the one anybody expected to be king. But God says something there in verse 7. When Samuel looks and says, surely here's the Lord's anointed, God says, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. How tall and beautiful he is doesn't matter. God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that is the heart of what we're going to talk about this morning. We look at stature. We look at outward things to determine what kind of individual a particular person is. And it doesn't take much looking back through our own lives or through history to recognize that oftentimes we are bad off when we make those determinations based on outside characteristics. God knows who we are inside. And so we want to talk this morning about some things about our heart. We want to talk first about what God looks for in our heart. What he sees when he looks at us, or what he ought to see when he looks at us, what he wants to see. And then we've got a few points about what God is looking for us once we have that kind of heart. Because God wasn't satisfied with David just because his heart was right then. We see many instances in the life of David where God was disappointed with David's actions, even though he was a man after God's own heart, because he failed in having the right attitude of heart as he went about his daily life. And so we'll talk about some of those things as we go through the lesson as well. But we want to look in particular at the things that God is looking for, what God sees in my heart, or what God ought to see in my heart. And I think we should start with, God wants to see a believing heart. We need to keep our heart pleasing unto God, and it needs to be a believing heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 27, the wise man Solomon, in passing along instruction and advice to his son, says, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, do not let them depart from your sight, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and devious speech, far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." And there's two parts I want to touch on as we look at that. First off, this overall idea that we need to be careful with our hearts. We need to be diligent with our hearts, and God is wanting a believing heart. When Philip taught the Ethiopian eunuch, he taught him from the book of Isaiah, taught him who Jesus was and what Jesus had done. And the eunuch, from what Philip taught him, said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart." Do you have a believing heart? That's a prerequisite. "Whosoever believes and is baptized shall be saved." We quote that a lot of times, and we emphasize baptism, and certainly we need to emphasize baptism. It is a part of what God has given us to do in order to be pleasing in His sight, to become a part of His family. But notice it continues, "Whoever does not believe will be condemned." The beginning of what God wants to see in our heart is belief. We need to believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek after Him, from the Hebrew writer. Paul told the Roman brethren, "With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So when we talk about a believing heart, what are we talking about? We sometimes look at belief and we see it with the idea of faith. In fact, that's kind of what it's associated with over there in Hebrews chapter 11. Because we are in the chapter of faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It's the assurance of things that are not seen. And that's not an exact quote, but that's the idea of it. Verse there in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We also see associated there the idea of hope. And we all talk about our hope. We have hope of heaven, we say. We have hope of God. We have hope of salvation. And certainly we do. But belief is something stronger than hope. I made mention to the Law Box Tuesday night when we were over there studying in the Psalms every other Tuesday. I made mention to them. I was watching a video the other night, the other afternoon, I think it was, and an unlikely source maybe, Matthew McConaughey was talking about, somebody mentioned to him something about hope, or he has hope, and he says, "Well, yes, hope, but belief." And she emphasized hope again, and he said, "Well, belief is something more than hope." And he put it, I didn't put down exactly what he said. I've got it, well, I got the video bookmarked, but he said, "Belief has a plan attached to it." Believing heart is a heart that takes action and follows the plan that has been laid out by God. If you go back and look at those verses we've talked about already, almost every one of them, in talking about believing, makes at least an allusion to the fact that God has given us instructions regarding that belief. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We have instructions from God. And a believing heart doesn't just look up and say, oh, I hope that's really there. A believing heart has a plan that it follows to get there. There's a lot of people that hope to go visit something somewhere at some time. But until they actually make a plan and execute it, the only way they're going to show up there is if they accidentally fall in. They get lucky. You know, every high school, college, and maybe even some of the professional football teams are hoping to win the championship. They're all hoping. Well, in September, they're all hoping. By the time we get to the end of October, some of them have proven that they didn't believe because they didn't have a plan to get them there. Now, I recognize sometimes our plans fall apart and we're not able to. But if you don't have a plan to get there, it's nothing but hoping that it'll happen. And that's just luck. And you don't win a championship by luck. You win it with a plan. And with belief that you can get there. And that's the extent of my football knowledge, by the way. God wants a believing heart. That's a heart that isn't just hoping. It's not that we've just heard that it's there and yeah, I'd like to be there. It's that we've heard that it's there, we've seen His plan, and we've put that plan into action in our hearts. We put that plan into action in our minds. And that's some of what, that's the second part of what the passage in Proverbs is telling us. Keep your feet on the path. That's those latter few verses there in Proverbs. Don't turn to the right or left. Keep following the plan. Because not just a believing heart, but an obedient heart is what God wants. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. Paul says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." The believing heart is one that puts into practice the plan of God and becomes an obedient heart. It doesn't take away from the believing part, because it's the believing part that keeps motivating us to be obedient. But we must be obedient in our heart. We need to become slaves of God. We don't like to use that term. Slaves is a bad term to use nowadays. But it's found all through the pages of Scripture. As an example of the kind of relationship, the kind of attitude we ought to have toward God. He is our Lord and Master. And we need to submit to Him fully. Complete submission to Jesus, the Son of God, as our Lord and Master. That's what God wants, an obedient heart. I'm confident all of us understand what an obedient heart is. Most of us here have raised children. And there comes a time when our children begin to falter in their obedient hearts. Sometimes it's very early until they learn that they're supposed to be obedient and they believe there's a need to be obedient. And then they're really good for a while and then they get to where they start thinking they know more, and they become disobedient again. They start not doing what they know they're supposed to do. That's the disobedient heart. An obedient heart does what it's been told. Let me emphasize that again. An obedient heart does what it's been told. If you want to see disobedient hearts, go look at Israel. If you want to see obedient hearts, look at the apostles. Look at Jesus. They did what they were told. We need to have an obedient heart. God also wants a loving heart. And you'll note, I don't have John listed up there anywhere at all, but you can't read the works of John without understanding God wants a loving heart. Over and over in the gospel, love your brethren, love one another. The world will know that you are my disciples by the fact that you love one another, or by how you love one another. Over and over in the book of 1 John in particular, but it's alluded to and mentioned also in the 2nd and 3rd epistle, but in 1 John, multiple times he says, love your brethren. Jesus even goes so far as to tell us to love our enemies. Do good to those that hate us and despitefully use us. Love. The kind of love that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Yes, I don't have that one on the board either. It's a bonus. Love that suffers long. Love that cares. Love that's concerned. Love that's kind. A giving love. A sacrificial love. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor, Paul told the Roman brethren. You know, that's in that same chapter where he says that we need to transform ourselves by the renewing of our mind. To prove what is a good and acceptable will of God. We need to live that will. We need to love our brethren. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. Because we have been transformed, reborn, by the Word of God, we need to love like God loves. And we need to do so from a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We need to love one another from a pure heart, fervently. Earnestly. We need to have a heart that believes, is obedient, loving, and pure. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And I think we need to recognize two ways we need to have a pure heart. One, it needs to be cleansed of all unrighteousness. It needs to be free from sin. But I think right after he says, clean hands and a pure heart, the psalmist says, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. I don't think he's just talking about have been freed from your sins and not committing sin anymore. Your entire focus is toward God. Purity of focus. Purity of intent. Not just that we are cleansed of our sins, but we no longer look to sin with our hearts. Our hearts are focused upon righteousness and uprightness and upon God. And this goes back to that passage in Proverbs where we looked just a moment ago. There it is. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Keep pure focus upon God. When we talk about purity of heart, yes, it involves being cleansed of our sins, certainly. But it also means we are pure in our focus on God. We move all distractions away. We keep our mind set on God. Even when we're interacting with the world, which we know we're going to have to do, our mind interacts with the world with a pure focus upon God, serving Him and honoring Him in what we do. That's the kind of heart that God wants to see. That's what He's looking for. When He says, I look upon the heart of a man, that's what He's talking about. Are there other things we could talk about in regards to that? Yes, we could break many of these things down into categories that would emphasize some of these things more. But overall, this is the idea of the heart that God wants in His children. But remember, that believing heart is taking action. That believing heart is diligent in doing what God wants us to do. So what kind of action does God desire to see in our heart? He wants to see a worshiping heart. And while the passages I have here are really talking about our physical acts of worship that we engage in together as an assembly, or sometimes even alone or in small groups, understand that idea of a worshiping heart is honor and praise and respect to God always. We sometimes hesitate about this because there's a lot of folks that when you say we always worship God, they think I'm trying to say that every single action that we do is an offering of worship to God. And that's not what I'm saying. In everything we do, we reverence God. We put Him first. We acknowledge His part in our life in doing that. But we also have some specific things that we are to do in worship. And when God sees us worshiping there, our focus needs to be on Him. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We read of Paul and Silas singing praises and praying to God while they were in prison and the prisoners were listening to them. Paul tells us when he writes to the Corinthian brethren that our returning back to God, our giving, must be as we have purposed in our heart, the old King James says. As He has made up His mind. We think through it. It's an internal thing. It's not, as you used to hear growing up, it's not you just pull your wallet out and whatever money you have in there, when it's time for the plate to pass around, you put some of it in. You make that determination ahead of time. Just like you prepare your minds for songs. Prepare your minds for the Lord's Supper. We prepare ourselves for prayer even. I know sometimes we just have to drop right away and pray to God because of what's going on. But we oftentimes prepare ourselves and set aside a particular time for prayer to God. You see, it's a heart and mind that is drawn to worship God, to honor Him, to praise Him, no matter what's going on around us. Not just in our assemblies, but even in our day-to-day life. Our whole attitude is worshiping God. By that I mean showing Him honor and respect. It doesn't necessarily mean that we are giving homage in the sense of kneeling down and bowing before Him. I don't know that there'd be anything wrong with that, other than it would be kind of showy if we were in public doing that. but a heart that's worshiping God, reverence and honor, both in our assemblies and in our daily life. God wants a worshiping heart. He wants a heart of service. He wants a serving heart. Remember, obedience, we talked about the fact that He is our Lord and Master. That gets into that idea of service, the idea of servant, and even the term slave. We belong to Him. We ought to do what He wants us to do. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will, as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. You know, we read the book of Philemon, and we read about the slave that Paul was sending back, and he says he's going to be better for you now than he was before because he's a brother. This is one of the reasons. Because now, instead of just serving Philemon, his servant is going to be serving Philemon as serving God. And that'll make a difference in his service. Now, none of us want to be slaves in that sense. None of us want to be that kind of servant. But we need to be that kind of servant for God. Willing to put forth our best effort for Him, no matter what. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. When we look at that idea in regards to our service to God, we need to be sincere and open, and we need to be willing to do whatever we are asked of God. And we need to put forth our best effort for God. When we worship, we need to come to worship to put forth our best effort in worship. It doesn't mean we have to wear tuxedos and formals. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. We need to give our all to Him. That's this idea of a serving heart. The heart of a servant. One who recognizes, I'm not in charge. God is. And so I submit to Him. But I think one more thing that sometimes we don't talk about often enough, maybe. God wants a speaking heart. God wants someone whose devotion to Him is such that he's or she is not afraid to speak up about Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They went everywhere speaking Christ. Over and over, the examples that we have in the pages of the New Testament Scriptures of those who were added to the family of God, they went forth speaking Jesus, talking about Him, confronting people with Him. I don't think that Acts is trying to tell us that every single person that left the city of Jerusalem at the persecution of Stephen stirred up the same kind of hornet's nest that Stephen did. But they all went out telling people about Christ. Such that by the time Paul got to Ephesus, there were already some who knew the Word of God. By the time he got to Rome, Those brethren there said, we've not heard anything about you, but we heard about this Christ. Would you tell us more about Him? Somebody had been talking. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil, his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. He who walks blamelessly, the psalmist says, and does what is right, and speaks truth in his heart. You go look there in Psalm 15 and you look at verse 1. And it basically says the same thing as we read in Psalm earlier. Who can come before the Lord? Who's right in the Lord's sight? This person who walks blamelessly, does what is right, and speaks truth in his heart. And Jesus says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. God wants people who are speaking Christ, who are teaching, who are proclaiming the message of salvation, who are talking to people about Jesus and what Jesus did and what Jesus expects of us. And I think that's an important part of recognizing what God looks for in our hearts. If we go back to the example of David, when God said, I'm looking at his heart, God knew what he would see later on. Look at all the speaking that David did and has done through the centuries since that time. God knew David was one who would speak his word. And it was during the time of David that Israel was at its height. They received the most blessings from God during that time frame because they were serving God. And a lot of that was a result of David being their king. God wants us to worship, serve, and speak with our hearts. God is picky. He doesn't care what we look like. Overall, in regards to the things of this world, God doesn't really care what people think about us. What He cares about is, are our hearts devoted to Him and His Word? And are we following His Word with our hearts? Not just keeping the motion. There's example after example of the Israelites just going through the motions with their sacrifices and God saying, I've had enough. Somebody close the doors because you're wearying me with all of this action. And the reason why is their hearts weren't in it. Because they might come and worship God and then turn and worship Baal. God's interested in our hearts. And He expects believing, obedient hearts that love Him and love our fellow man and keep ourselves pure in accordance with His commands and focused upon Him. And He wants His children to be people who have a worshiping heart. Their focus of life, who they are, is all about honoring and revering Him. And so they go about doing His will, not their own, and talking to others about what God has done for them. Is that the kind of heart that I have? See, I point to me and I point to all y'all at the same time. Is that the kind of heart I have? That's the kind of heart God wants. Look diligently into your heart, into your minds. Where is your focus? Who do you serve? If you don't serve God, you need to. He's the only one that can provide us what we need. If you're not a child of God, we encourage you to become one. If you read and study from His Word, if you've listened to what we've had to say this morning, you have the basis of what it takes to be a child of God. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for our sins. And then take action on that belief to be obedient. Changing your ways, confessing your sins before God, and being buried in baptism, you can have your sins washed away. Be whole and right in the sight of God. If you've taken these steps in the past and you recognize that you've not remained on the path, you've strayed, your heart's not been pure in focus on God, we urge you to correct that. God tells us through the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1, toward the end of that chapter, about verse 9, if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you recognize there's wrong in your life and you will turn from it and go to God and say, God, I have done wrong. Please forgive me. I will not do this anymore. As a child of God, you can be forgiven. If those things are public in nature, you need to correct them publicly, certainly, so your brethren, so those who are aware of your sin know that you've set that right with God. But you have that avenue of prayer to go to God and receive forgiveness if you're one of His children. You just got to get back on the right path and set your heart on God. If we can help you with that, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.